1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look in verses 5 through 10 this evening. Two weeks ago now, we looked at verses 1 through 4, and we talked about the carnality, the carnal man, and the carnal man is one who is earthly-minded rather than spiritually or heavenly-minded. And we contrasted that with the natural man in chapter 2, and also the spiritual man in chapter 2. But I'd like to move on to chapter 3 and verse number 5 this evening. Paul, in his pointing out that the church members there at Corinth were carnal, he said in verse number 4, he said, verse number 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are you not carnal?" And so in these verses, Paul is pointing out that their carnality. In the next verses, he is going to endeavor to educate and to unify these church members at the Church of Corinth for a common purpose in Christ. And he does this by using himself as an example. And we're going to see this. So let's read verses 5 through 10, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message this evening. Let's read verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another layeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And before we get into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. I pray that you would open our hearts tonight, open our minds. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, to rightly divide it and apply it to our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see three things in this passage this evening. The first one is the role of the church member. All right, what is our role in this whole thing? And I think Paul lays it out there in verse number 5 very clearly. He says, "Who then is Paul?" And he's going to use himself, he's going to use the apostles as examples here. He says, "Who is Paul or who is Apollos?" And here are the two operative words there, I think, in verse number 5. He says, "But ministers." We're just but ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see here in verse number 5, number 1, what is the role of the church member there but ministers in verse number 5? Simply servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word minister here is the Greek word diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. And if you ever understood what a deacon is, simply a servant. One who executes the commands of another. You know, if you look in Acts chapter 6 and you see here the first deacons that were mentioned, they were just serving tables. Amen. They're going to do whatever the Lord needed them to do. And usually it was a very physical thing. And they're just going to serve the Lord. And Paul says here, he brings himself and Apollos down to a level here. And he's hoping, I think, that all other church members in this body who have been exalting themselves would bring themselves down to that same level. And it says, we're all but servants. That's what we are. We're just ministers. The church members of the Church of Corinth were guilty of deifying the apostles. They're putting one apostle on a pedestal. Some other group is putting another apostle on a pedestal. And they're beginning to worship, if you will, or I don't know if they would, if you ask them, they would say they're not worshiping them. But in actuality, that's what they were doing. They were putting men on pedestals, and probably with the desire to attain to their level of spirituality and importance, and then receive the same treatment by others. Really, when someone deifies a man, they're really and ultimately deifying themselves. And that's what I think was happening. But Paul here reminds them that he was just a minister. I'm just a minister. That's all I am. A mere instrument used by God, by the God of all grace. There is nothing supernaturally special about Paul or Apollos. They weren't like superhumans. They're just men called by God for a purpose. They're simply executing the commands of Jesus Christ as each church member ought to be. Now, as God had given to Paul commands to execute, he has also given to every man a ministry to fulfill. If you're here this evening and you're a part of this church, God has given you a ministry to fulfill in this body of Christ. Myself included, we're all but servants here this evening. The focus then is not to be on each other. Now, you understand that. It's God who's given the command here. He's given to Matthew Inboden. He's given to Art. He's given to David. He's given us all commands here. And the focus is not for me to focus on David, right? Or Alex. My focus should be on God. And yours as well. Amen? If we're all focused in the right place, will there be unity here? But the Bible says the role of the Christian here is that he is but a servant. The focus then is not to be on each other, but on the creator and sustainer and giver of strength to carry out the task that he has given to each one of us. I want you to hold your place right here for a moment and turn back to a passage in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And, of course, you'll be very familiar with this passage. Matthew 25 and verse number 14, and we're just going to read the first two verses of this parable that Jesus told. Verse 14 says, so Matthew 25, 14, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And I want you to understand what the rest of this verse says, this next phrase. To every man according to his several ability. Now, it wasn't for the first servant to know what the third servant was capable of. That's for the master to know that, right? The master knows it. He understands it. And he has no animosity towards any one of these servants. But he understands their ability, what they're capable of, and what he can leave with them. So he leaves to one 5 talents, he leaves to another 2 talents, and he leaves to another 1 talent. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And so the Bible says that God has, and we'll be back to this passage, so you can mark it if you want to, and we'll be back. We're going to move on here in 1 Corinthians 3. But God here has a task for each and every one of us, does he not? He's given to me the task that he thinks I'm capable of. And, you know, sometimes I wonder. But if the Lord gives it to you, he thinks you're capable of it. Amen? And he's the Almighty One. He's the Creator. He knows, does he not? God has given to you the task that he has given you because he thinks and he knows you're capable of it. Amen? And so God has given each one of us a job to do. Romans chapter 3 and verse number, chapter 12, I'm sorry, in verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God deals with each person, each individual. You see? That's what he's saying. And so the role of the church member is to realize that we are simply but ministers to our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were not authors of the church at Corinth's faith, but they were treating them as that. They weren't authors of their religion, but they acted in this office as God gave to every man. All gifts and power that empowers that even the apostles were given and expected to carry out in the work of the ministry were from God and for God. All right, so we have this idea that we're only but ministers, all of us. There's no one more important than another. God has given each of us a task that's very, very important and vital to his ministry here. And so we need to be carrying that out. Now, let's go on to verse number 6 of our passage here. And I want you to notice here that the second part of our role as church members is to understand that we're fitted for a certain aspect of God's service. We are fitted for a certain aspect of God's service. And if you look at verse number 6, he says, Paul says, I have planted. That's what God wanted me to do. That was my part of this whole thing. I walked in here the first time, and there was no church, and I laid a foundation. I began to preach the gospel. I laid out Jesus Christ for you, and I laid a foundation. I planted the seed. That was my job. Apollos came in after me, and he watered, and that was his job. His job wasn't to plant. His job was to water. But we understand from verse number 16, it's God who gave the increase, not Paul, not Apollos, and none of you, Paul is saying. God is the one who gave the increase. Paul had planted, Apollos had watered, both were useful. One for one purpose, another for another purpose. And God makes use of a variety of instruments, doesn't he? I remember in Connecticut, we had this fella, I don't remember, she played the piano, his wife did. That didn't sound right, but his wife played the piano, and he was going to school there in Connecticut somewhere, Hartford, I guess, and he was studying to be a composer. And he one time showed me his project, I guess, for that semester was to write an orchestration piece, you know. And it was just amazing to me. And he showed me his score one time, and it was mind-boggling. You know, it was a classical music piece, style piece that he had written himself, and then he has to compose it so it could be played by an orchestra, and they were going to play it. I never stuck around long enough to listen to what he had, but it's just amazing to me. But he was making use of all these instruments. He had a score for, you know, the trumpets to play. He had a score for the trombones to play. He had a score for the stringed instruments over here. He had had something for the timpani over here. He had all the instruments he was making use of. And I think that's how God looks at the church. He has a plethora of instruments, and he says, I want to use all of them together. Does that make sense? And we're all different. You know, some of us are trumpets. We blurt it out really good, you know. Some of us are violins. We're just a little quieter and, you know, prettier. God uses each one of us as he sees fit. He fits them perfectly for their intended purpose. Now, Paul was fitted for the planting work. Apollos for the watering, but it was God that gave the increase. And I want to notice here, the success of ministry has little to do with the practical, down-to-earth preaching of Paul, or even the eloquent orations of Apollos. But it has everything to do with the divine blessings of God. God could have used anybody other than Paul. And that's what Paul is saying here. I think that's what he's trying to point out. God could have used anybody other than Apollos. But he chose to use Paul. He chose to use Apollos. But it was God who gave the increase. And God can use you, or you can choose not to be used of God. God's going to get his work done one way or the other. And as he told Esther in the book of Esther, she was put in a place for such a time as this. You can either be a part of God's plan or not. God's going to do it anyways. And so we just need to be willing instruments for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If God is in it, if God is not in it, it won't be successful. If God is in it, it will be successful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And so Paul says, listen, it's not my word only that made the difference in Corinth and Thessalonica and any town that I went into. It was the power of God, it was the Holy Spirit of God that made the difference. So we've looked here at verse number five, and we saw here that our role as church members is to understand we are but ministers. That's what we are. Number two, in verse six, we saw that we need to understand that I and you are fitted for a certain aspect of God's service. And then verse number seven, let's read verse number seven. It says, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. In verse 7, I see here that they, the church members, in and of themselves, are nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying here, neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth. Paul says, I am nothing. Apollos, effectually, is nothing. It's God that is everything. He's the one that gives the increase. If God's not in it, I'd be like a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. I'd be nothing. God needs to be in it. The highest degree of spirituality for a Christian to reach is to come to the understanding, I think, that he is nothing. I think we need to come to that place in our lives. Now, the Bible talks a lot about nothingness. And we talked about it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, blessed are the poor, right? We come to the point where I have nothing and I have a great need, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to turn over to a few passages here this evening with me. Look over at Luke chapter 11. We'll be right back to 1 Corinthians, so don't lose your spot. But Luke chapter 11, God wants us to be nothing, have nothing, in the realm of prayer. You know, if you want your prayers answered, you have to come to God and say, I have nothing. I really need this. I have nothing. Now, in Luke chapter 11, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, that would have been an amazing, I would like to be there. I would like to go back and, if we can, go back and sit in this session, you know, and just listen to Jesus pray. And one of the disciples, whoever it was, asked, he says, Jesus, can you teach us how to do that? Evidently, you have the ear of God like no one else does, and I'd like to have that. And so he begins to teach them to pray. But I want you to focus down at verse number 5. And Jesus tells a parable in his lesson on prayer. Look what it says. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. Now, in that parable, the main lesson, I think, to learn is, in verse 8, importunity. Just keep coming and asking. Just keep coming and asking. But I think another lesson in this passage is found in verse number 6. When he comes to his friend's house and he says, my friend of mine has come to my house in the middle of the night, and I have, notice the word there, nothing to set before him. I can't do this on my own. There is no power within me. I have something to do. It's very important to me. And there's no power within me to do it. Lord, I have nothing. Can you provide the need? And I think sometimes in prayer, we need to come to God and understand we are nothing. Especially when it comes to ministry. Look over at Luke chapter 5, not only in the realm of prayer, but in the realm of action or deed. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 4, Peter learns a magnificent lesson here. Peter is a fisherman. Peter is someone who makes his living on a boat and on the sea and catching fish. And evidently there were nights where he would toil all night and nothing would be caught. And he'd come back empty-handed. But this particular time, Jesus uses Peter's ship as a platform to preach from. And afterwards, and says in verse number 4, he says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And notice Peter's answer in verse number 5. Peter answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken, and what's that next word? Nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And of course, if you keep reading, he caught more fish in that one day than he'd ever caught in his entire life in one setting. I mean, what an amazing thought. Peter, I think God brought him to the place where he was tired, he was wet, he was angry, he was perturbed and everything else. And God says, I want you to let down your net. And Peter just had to, he had to say it out loud. I've got nothing. And then he would go forward. God can use somebody who comes to nothing, you see. In prayer, also indeed, but also faith. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 3. And I think there are many passages we could prove these points from. These are all close together in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 3, look what it says. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. God says, go out and do the ministry that I have for you to do, and take nothing with you. Now, what's the next time they walk into another climate and it's cold and it's raining, and someone says, I'm not sure how we're going to make it through here because I have no coat. I don't have another one. I have no script. They walk in and it's lunchtime, you know, and there's a McDonald's standing there, but they don't have any money. They didn't bring their script. They didn't bring their wallet. They have no bread. They have nothing. And what God wants us to be as Christians is moving through our life in nothingness and let God provide. Isn't that amazing? God brings us to this place. Many other passages. Psalm 115 verse number 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I'm nothing here. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Nothing. God wants us to be brought to nothing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so we see here our role as church members this evening is to understand that we are but ministers. That's what we are. I'm nothing special. You're nothing special. We're really not. We're just ministers for Jesus Christ, just servants of him. Number two, realize that you are fitted. God has prepared you, created you, prepared your life all the way through for one aspect of his service. And he's got a job for you to do. Amen? And number three, we're to realize we are in and of ourselves are nothing. It is all of God. And so number one this evening, we see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the role of the church member. Number two, and we'll move quickly, the unity of church members. There ought to be a unity between us, amen? If you look there at verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They are one. There is a unified purpose and work among all God's servants in the local church. If you think about it, we're all employed by one master. Let me ask you, who's your master this evening? Who? Somebody tell me. Jesus is your master. Well, wouldn't you know it? Jesus is my master too. Amen. I think all of us would have to agree. Jesus is our master. Ought to be. Amen. So we all have one master, every last one of us. We're all entrusted with the same revelation. How many of you have a Bible this evening? Hold it up. You got a Bible? Let me see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. You know, my Bible is the same as your Bible. It's the same thing. God's given this word to me, but he's also given it to you on a personal level. Jesus Christ wrote that book for you. He wrote it for me, though. Amen. We've all been entrusted with the same gospel, with the same revelation. We're all busy in one work. What's your goal in life? What should it be? I mean, that's what the Bible says. What should your goal be in life? To win souls? Would you say that was a good goal? To edify the believers? Amen? Well, that's my goal too. Amen? We have a lot in common here, do we not? We've been saved by the same gracious Savior. We have the same master. We have the same Bible. We have the same goal. And we all have the same work here. There's a lot in common with us. Therefore, there must be harmony with one another. Each member has different gifts from one and the same Spirit. but from the very same, but for the very same purpose and goal. I have a much different gift than my wife does. My wife is totally different than I am, but we have the same goal. Amen? We could say that of any two of us. We're very different. God has prepared us in different ways. We have different backgrounds. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different paths in life. We have different ways of handling things in our life, but we have the same goal, do we not? To serve Jesus Christ. There's planters, there's waterers, but we're all fellow laborers for the same work, is what the Bible is saying. We're one. There's a unity here. Now, all faithful ministers of Christ are one in the great business and intention of God's ministry. So if we're all saved tonight, we're all part of this ministry together, we have one business, there's only one intention for us, to serve the Lord and his ministry here. Now, verses 9 and 10, if you look at those verses, it's the same truth presented with another illustration. So in verses 5 through 8, there's this idea of a husbandry. You're God's husbandry. Amen. There's planting, there's watering, and there's Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. We can draw all that together in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But in verse 9 and 10, we have this idea of a building. Amen. Same truth, different idea. And we see here that Paul speaks of the building, which is the church of God. Notice in verse 9, number one, we are laborers together with God. Do you see that in verse 9? I think the operative word there is with. Now, that's just amazing to me because when I was a kid, we would get done with supper. And Dad would lean back in his chair after supper and he'd say, "All right, boys, let's do the dishes." And of course, I knew what that meant. Dad's going to go out and sit in his easy chair while the three of us did the dishes, right? I just joke about that, and Dad would joke about it too. But my dad was a very hard worker, and there were oftentimes we would be working very hard at something, and right next to me is my father working with me. He's working with us. And so we have this job to do. God has given it to us, has he not? But the Bible says that God is right here. He's rolled up his sleeves, as it were, and he's working right alongside of us. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Bible is saying. It is God who's rolled up his sleeves, as it were, and is busy in his service. It is us who amazingly were counted worthy to work alongside of God. Can you imagine that? That God would even think that Matthew and Bowden could actually work next to God. That's an amazing thought. And that's exactly what's happened. And Paul knows this, and he talked about it elsewhere. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Now, I would submit that you and I are not on the same level as God. All right? So I don't want you to get the idea that God is bringing himself down and we're like on the same level as God. I think the way this is looking here is we are tools in God's hand. That makes sense? I'm just a shovel. Shovel gets beat up occasionally, does it not? It gets used, and I've broken many, many a shovel trying to pry out a rock. And God uses us as maybe the hammer to build the building. You know, maybe we're the saw. Maybe you're the saw, and you're sawing boards in half to get them the right size to put into the building. Maybe you're the air compressor. You know what I mean? Everybody's got a purpose here. God's the builder of this thing, and we're tools in his hand. He's the master craftsman. All right, so let's go on in verse number 9. The second thing I want you to see in verse 9 is we are the very husbandry and the very building that God is building. Do you see that in the verse there? And so the Bible says in verse number 9, we are laborers together with God. And then he says, ye. He points to the church members. And we could look at it, and God's pointing at me. He's pointing at you. He's pointing to us as a group. He says, ye are God's husbandry, who is being planted and watered and increased. Right? Ye are God's building, which has the foundation of Jesus Christ laid, and we're building this thing up. And so the more effort we put into this, the more we benefit ourselves. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. We are the very building, the very husbandry that is benefited when we are faithfully laboring with God. Let me put it to you this way. All right, so at home, at my house, we have 5 slaves. One's very small. He can't do a whole lot right yet, but we have 4 slaves. Very able, amen? And so we got stuff to do around the house, you know? When I was a kid, we had all had chores. And so my wife's was the same way when she was growing up. So that's how our children are too. We all have chores. We get up in the morning and we all go about doing our chores. And there's vacuuming that needs to be done. There are dishes that need to be done. There's laundry that needs to be done. There's, cows to water and feed. There's chickens to deal with. And there's just all kinds of things that have to be done. Now, I can say to my child, you know, there's this chore that needs to be done. Why don't you go do that chore? Now, children can just look at it and say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to feed the cows, Gabriel. I don't want to feed the cows. I don't like going out there and feeding those cows. Well, what's going to happen? The cow is going to get sick. The cow is going to die. And then that's food off of our table. Now think about it. And, you know, it's work. It's not fun. And sometimes it's mundane. We have to do it. And I wish they wouldn't have given me these chores. But it's benefiting us, is it not? And I think God gives church members tasks to do. And we get all disgruntled at maybe another church member. Maybe we get disgruntled at the Lord himself. Maybe we just get lazy. We don't want to do it. Maybe we like pleasure more than working. And who are we hurting? We're hurting ourselves. That's who we're hurting. It's not, nobody's the worse for it but us, you see. And so we are the very husbandry that God is trying to benefit here by giving us chores and giving us things to do. Too often church members get so caught up in envyings and strives, as these church members had, that they lose sight of the work God has for them. In doing so, they're only hurting the building which they are. The third thing I want you to see is in verse number 10, it says this. In verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another hath buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now we're going to get to the last part of that verse next week. But I want you to notice one thing from this verse tonight. Paul calls himself a wise master builder in this verse. Now, I don't think this is a statement of pride. I am the wise master builder, so just stand back and listen and watch and all that. I don't think that's what he was talking about. I think it is a testament to the God of grace that called and equipped Paul for the work. Notice the third thing here. Any good work that is done through us is only by the grace of God. I think that's something we need to realize. If there's something good that comes out of your life, well, it's God who did it. Amen? He's the one who gets the increase here. He's the one who gives the increase. He's the one who should get the glory. And I think Paul, rightfully, was giving God the glory in verse number 10. Paul did not fashion or design the foundation. That's Jesus did all that. All Paul did was lay the thing, you see? Anything good that was done, Jesus did it. Paul was only called to be involved with one portion of the building. Another person picked it up and began to build where Paul left off. And so Paul is saying, listen, it's only by the grace of God that I'm allowed to do and able to do what God has told me to do. And so, number one, we see in this passage, the role of a church member is we're simply servants of God. We're simply servants of him. Secondly, we see the unity of church members. If we're not unified together for the common cause of Jesus Christ, we're hurting no one but ourselves. And number three, I want you to go back to verse number 8. There's one last truth I want you to see in this passage. Number three, the reward of the church members. Now, it's interesting. There's a lot of talk about unity. In fact, verse number 8 starts off with unity. He says, but he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He goes down in verse number 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. He says, ye as a group are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. There's a whole lot of talk about unity in our labor. But notice in verse 8, there's individuality here in reward. In the latter part of verse 8, it says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, I remember in high school, we would be in basketball and then soccer. We played soccer. And I remember, especially basketball, the coach would get out there, Mr. Cox, he'd have us shooting free throws, you know. We'd be in a line, and we're supposed to shoot them as fast as we can, and we're supposed to make them. And you're not supposed to miss your free throws. And the first person to miss, everybody had to run a lap. Oh, man, I tell you what, the person who missed, he got hazed. I don't know, something. He got torn to shreds or something. And but every one of us, one person shoot, we all run a lap. Get back in line, next person shoot, we all run a lap. And it was all for all of us, was it not? And we all suffered the consequences. But what God is saying here is that there's a unity here, but he's going to reward us individually. That's an interesting thought. While there may be unity in purpose, work, and intent, God rewards individually. Our business is one, but some may mind it more than others. Think that. There may be some church members that are far more faithful to the ministry than others. And God is saying here, I'm going to reward to every man his own reward. The end of our design is one, but some may pursue it more closely than others. Our master is one also. But this good and gracious master makes difference in rewards he gives. Those that work hardest will fare the best. That's what he's saying here. Those who are most faithful will have the greatest reward, is what he's saying. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 25 and read the rest of that passage. Matthew chapter 25. We read verses 14 and 15. And the master here in this parable, the good man, the man traveling to a far country, he called his servants together and he gave to them, to every man, verse 15, according to his several ability. Now let's pick it up in verse number 16. It says, "Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2 other. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, and reapest where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that had the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundant. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This master here gave to each one according to his several ability, and he expected the return of that. Amen? And so God here has given each one of us talents. He's given each one of us tasks. He's giving each one of us the ability and the strength to do it. And God wants us to take that and put it to the usury. I mean, it'd be easier to go just bury it. That'd be easier. But God says to put it to use. Amen. It takes a little work. You may get your handle broken. God will fix you up. Amen. Shovel, pushing in there, digging a rock. You may get your handle broken every now and again. God will fix you up. And God will use you until he comes again. And we see that God rewards according to our work. Now, I have a thought. What if those first two servants would have got together and went to that last servant and said, listen, you ought to get your act together. It's not good to go bury that one talent. That master, he's going to come back and he's going to ask some questions. He's not going to be happy. Why don't you come with us to the money exchangers? We'll show you how to do it. And we'll give you the best training you possibly can. We'll make sure you know how to do it, and we'll help you as much as we possibly can. And maybe that servant wouldn't have been cast out in doubt or darkness. Think about that. I think there ought to be a unity, helping one another in the same cause for Jesus Christ. Let us be unified and busy about the Father's business. In doing so, we're helping God build us into the husbandry or the building that he has planned us to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for being the master craftsman here. Thank you for the foundation we have in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I thank you for the building that we're working on here in this church. Lord, help us to have a unified purpose and intent. Help us